past, depending on your sense of time. We are at the very end of our summer series, and we're glad that you're here for our midweek service. For housekeeping purposes, the new quarter starts on Sunday. So if you're one of those teachers, there's a room waiting for you on Sunday that you're supposed to be in. And if you aren't ready, this would be a good time to start on that. This will be the last lesson on our summer series. Usually the common wisdom is to save your best for last. Instead, I decided to invite my friend Jeremy Beller to come as our last speaker. And I've known Jeremy since I was probably 12, and he was much older. And I can say that because I know he would say the exact same thing about me if he introduced me, so it's totally fair. And probably has on some occasion, if memory serves me. Jeremy's been doing, he always does a wonderful job, and I look forward to his presentation. And he's going to be finishing up our thoughts on putting on your church clothes and what it means to wear the characteristics and the persons of Christ. So if you would bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll give him the balance of his time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the blessings of it. And we thank you especially for Jeremy, who's come our way from Oklahoma City. And we thank you for the good work that he does in his church at Wilshire and for his willingness to be here with us. We thank you for his study and his attention to your word and his willingness to come and to share with us what it means to put on Christ and to live in your service. We pray that you would give us willing ears to hear what he has to say and to apply that to our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that was worth the drive up. It is good to be here. I appreciate the clock back there because I don't have my watch. So that you guys will appreciate that in a moment too, I'm sure. It's good to be black. I noticed that. Is it set correctly, or have they already started taking time? I am happy to be here. I appreciate the invitation. I think this is, what, my third, fourth year? So look, you brought this on yourself, Ben. Say what you want. You brought this on yourself. But I do appreciate the hospitality and the kindness you guys always show me. And believe it or not, it is good to see Ben. To catch up with him and to hear what God's doing through him here, and to see what other fine mess he's going to drag me into alongside of him, which I don't know what's about to happen with this forum we're part of, but yes. So we may be ostracized together, which I could think of worse people to be kicked out with. It is my understanding, as Ben just told you, that this is the last of your summer series. Is that right? The last one. That comes with really good news. It can't get any worse than this. But it also, I can guarantee there won't be a better one after me. So I feel kind of comfortable in this position. I'm happy to be here. So I invite you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. You've probably been there. Your Bible's already creased there from the summer of spending time there. When Ben invited the speakers, his invitation included this note. Feel free to make it topical or topogetical. That's preacher speak for stay in this text or use other texts. Along with this, just try to stay in your lane and leave the other topics for the assigned speaker, if you can. Well, that's a very optimistic thing to ask of preachers. We don't always do that very well. And when we're given a text, it's almost like bumper cars. We crash into every other text that's around it. However, for my text, if the speakers did their job halfway well, they had to talk about my topic tonight. I guess that's a way of saying everyone before me was a mere warm-up act. Or I guess a more humble way of saying that would be to say that every subject addressed in Colossians chapter 3 is summed up in what I've been asked to speak to you about tonight. It is, before we read the text, one of those texts that we've probably heard in other contexts and from other people. You know, there are certain texts like that in your Bible that you always grew up hearing them. and people quoting them, and we know the section of Scripture, and we know something about the Scripture. It's just we haven't always poked at the text itself. This one is one tonight. Colossians 3, verse 16. Well, I memorized that one when I was a kid. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, singing and making melody in your heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I get Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 mixed up sometimes. We had to memorize this verse when I was growing up because this was the verse you needed if some visitor walked in on Sunday morning and asked, where's the piano? Well, you can pull Colossians 3 out and answer that question, right? Or the verse right under it, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. You ever heard that one before? Oh, we sing that one. Whatever you do in word or deed, yeah, do not in name of man or creed. Yeah, that's Colossians 3:17. And I grew up hearing that verse used to beat up people about book, chapter, and verse. Right? Because it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I am a fan of going to Scripture for everything we practice and preach and do and say. And I am a firm believer that we are on good ground historically, theologically, for a cappella singing. I'm not at all going backwards on that, but what I wanted to just toss out there for you, that's usually the context that these texts are heard in. And sometimes I wonder if that's the text that Paul intended. If when Paul was writing Colossians chapter 3, if those issues were bouncing around in his mind, or if something different, something deeper is at work there. So I am excited to be invited to talk to you about what I think Paul had to say in Colossians 3. Now, since Ben tried to hold me to just my text, I'm going to show him, and I'm going to go all the way back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Take that. Give me two verses, I'll take 17 instead. I want to get a running start so you can hear in context what Paul is saying. And then we'll wrestle the text from there. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's how Paul couched our text for the evening. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to attend Hamilton at the Oklahoma City Civic Center. I was invited with some friends. It's really kind of funny. She was invited to go with some girlfriends of hers and sit in the really good seats. Her husband, who's one of my best friends, wanted to go, but he didn't want to go alone, so she called to see if I would go with her husband. My wife had no interest in going. It was the first day of school, probably a good idea she didn't go. And close to the time before going to bed the night before, I get this random text that asks, "Your friend wants to know what you're wearing tomorrow, but he's too embarrassed to ask you." Men don't ask men what you're wearing, right? And you just don't do that. Last weekend, I was invited to speak at a conference, and the director of the conference sent me a text along with all the other speakers. It said, "Dress code is casual. The sheriff has been advised to shoot anyone in a suit. Consider yourself warned." That's my kind of conference. Colossians 3 reads something like a fashion show for Christian faith. Because Paul is concerned, as you've talked all summer long, Paul is concerned about what we wear. I like the title, Wardrobe of the Soul, or Put on Your Church Clothes. This is Paul saying, here is kingdom clothing. And Paul, kind of as a runway, walks through the fashion narrative of our Christian dress. First, you got to get rid of the old clothes. You got to clean out your closet, Paul says. Get rid of, put to death, take off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Those things are out of style now. Clean out your closet. Give them to Goodwill. Instead, maybe you should put them to death. That's how you used to dress, Paul says. But you've cleaned up. You've updated. You've put to death. And then Paul says, if you'll turn your attention now to the runway, your new wardrobe, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, forgiveness, and love is like a belt that you wrap it all up and you hold it all together. And so for the summer, you've had other teachers and preachers and people come in and walk you through all of that. And all of that is Paul saying, here's how we are to dress now. Paul believed, kind of like our culture does, that you dress for success. You ever heard that? You dress for the job that you want. My wife, who teaches fourth grade math and science at Oklahoma Christian Academy, sometimes is discouraged by the way she sees other people in the teaching profession dress. She says, if we want parents to take us seriously, we can't dress like the kids. My wife's kind of old-fashioned, but I think she's kind of right. You walk in, you clean yourself up, you iron your shirt, tuck your shirt in, pull your pants up, shine your shoes, make yourself look presentable. You dress for success. And believe it or not, that's kind of what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Because Paul, in the book of Colossians, says we're going somewhere. In fact, we're not going somewhere. We're already there. In the book of Colossians, Paul says there are two distinct places. You thumb your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 1, and you find out that Through Jesus Christ, God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you don't want to wear the wrong clothes to the wrong place. Ever happened to you? I don't know why my wife does this. I don't want to come across as sexist, but my wife does this. Men, does this happen to you? You'll go to your closet, you'll put on something, you'll walk out, and your wife says, "Is that what you're wearing?" How are you supposed to answer that question? "No, I just thought I'd warm up by putting this one on. I'm going to try another one in a minute. We'll see how that one goes too." What are you supposed to say? Paul says, in the old kingdom, you wore the old clothes because that's how you dress in the old kingdom. In the old kingdom that Paul says is fallen and broken, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that's controlled by principalities and power and all these spiritual forces out there. In that kingdom, what you had on fit fine in the setting. The malice and hatred and sexual immorality, it looks nice in that kingdom. But Paul wants us to be dressed for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you're going to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you've got to dress for it. And that dress, you put on all of these attributes that your speakers have talked about over the summer. And so he comes to this word of Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. All of those attributes, all of that clothing, is Paul in one way or another saying, this is what it looks like to be dressed in Jesus. All of that stuff you took off because you're now in the kingdom of God and you've got to dress for the kingdom of God. And if you are risen with Christ, Paul starts chapter 3, then you dress yourself in Jesus. And you see, again, I kind of grew up where this phrase, in Jesus' name, was kind of this kind of bludgeoning stick about authority. And it is, when you read through your New Testament, when you get through parts of Matthew and Acts, that phrase, in the name of, often means by authority. And so sure enough, Jesus sends his disciples out and he says, go baptize all nations, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The apostles get arrested, told to quit preaching, and they say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, and I would argue, if you read the book of Acts, that's really the central theme, the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul here says, everything you say, everything you do in the name of Jesus. And as you look through the book of Colossians, you find that is a very deep concept. So, for instance, this is not just any other garment you're wearing. In the book of Colossians, Paul has been making this incredible argument about who Jesus is. In the book of Colossians, back in chapter 1, Paul strings together this beautiful hymn, we think. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Through Jesus, everything that has been created in heaven and on earth, powers and principalities, was created through Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. in Jesus, Paul uses this huge concept, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's big stuff. The people in the church at Colossae, it seems like people are arguing about where Jesus fits in the religious order of the day. So is Jesus just another fun little trinket we add to our religious good luck charms? Do we just bring Jesus in and keep worshiping angels and other spirit beings out there? Jesus just will put him on the shelf next to everything. And Paul says, hold the phone. You realize that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Not part of it, not some of it, not half of it. Every bit of the Godhead is in Jesus. And Paul says, when you conduct yourself and you live your life, you do everything in the name of that Jesus. This isn't the clothes you wear on Saturday to Walmart. You dress yourself in Jesus, who is above all, who is over all, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you read Colossians, and Paul will tell you not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus came to do. It's right there back in chapter 1. In verse 21, you used to be alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast. Paul argues in Colossians that in Jesus Christ, heaven and earth are being joined together under the lordship of Jesus. And if you want to be part of that, you got to clean out your closet. If you want to be part of this kingdom movement of God, where everything that is broken is being restored and reconciled and redeemed in Jesus Christ, you can't wear the same clothes. You got to put on Jesus. And so Paul says, you got to realize what it is you're wearing here if you're wearing the name of Jesus. You ever listen to the way people talk about Jesus? His name is thrown off to the side. Name is used as a curse word. You ever watch the way people sing about Jesus, even on Sunday morning? Paul says, you've got to realize that Jesus is not just a passing fad. That Jesus is not just another name. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus. So Paul says, you got to be dressed for the kingdom. So, in good preacher fashion, let me tell you three things. I don't have a poem. I'm sorry, I'll disappoint. Three things that Paul, I think, says and means when he tells us to wear the name of Christ. When we wear the name of Christ, we become the true bearers of the image of God. You remember Genesis chapter 1? Let us make man in our image. And in the image of God created he them. Remember that verse? Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to the image of God in us? We bring it up from time to time when we're talking about the sanctity of life. Man carries the image of God, and that's true. But what does it mean to be the image bearers of God? If we had time, we'd go through Genesis and show you how it appears that God creates the earth almost as a temple, and man is put in that temple of earth as an image of the God in whom worship goes towards, so that we represent the God who is the creator. But you know the story. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, we mess that up. God says, you can eat of any tree of the garden that you want. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the moment they do that, all of creation falls apart. In the beginning, God and man had a perfect relationship. They walked, they talked in the garden. After that, God shows up and he says, Adam and Eve said, God's coming. And God says, where are you? And they're hiding from God. How did we get there? Their relationship with each other after the fall, after the sin. The relationship between Adam and Eve changes. You've read that text. God says, what have you done? And Adam says, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. That is the first time in recorded history man sleeps on the couch. Our relationship with each other is broken. Even our relationship with creation itself is broken. So that God says, through the sweat of your brow, there'll be thorns and thistles, childbirth will not be pleasant. Creation itself is broken. You ever had someone ask you, if there is a loving God, why does the world work like this? And do you realize that the brokenness of this world is not what God intended? And the story of Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel, is that God, through Jesus, reverses that curse. So that when Jesus is born, he is God in the flesh. He is the true image of God. So that every miracle and every teaching is Jesus putting back to order the creative intent. You know why Jesus healed the blind? Because we weren't meant to be blind. You know why Jesus raised the dead? Because God didn't create us to die. Why he opened the mouth of the mute? Because we were meant to speak. Every miracle of Jesus is Jesus setting things back to the creative order. So that when Paul in Colossians says that he is the image of the invisible God, and through him he's reconciling all of creation, Paul wants you to know that if you clothe yourself with Jesus, you are clothing yourself with the image of God. That you bear God's true intention for all of creation. That when you've clothed yourself with Jesus, that you become part of that reconciling action of Jesus in the world today. To be clothed with Jesus is to put on the image of God that you were created to bear in the first place. And so Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, wear the name of Jesus as the true image bearer of God. So that the people you work with, what do they think about Jesus? I'm pretty convinced that most people today who claim to hate and reject Jesus, unfortunately, don't know Jesus. They know a distorted version of Jesus. And Paul says we are to be the image bearers of God. So that to clothe yourself with Jesus is to clothe yourself with the true image of God. When we wear the name of Jesus, according to Paul, that means we have been filled with him. That's an interesting phrase in Colossians. We've been filled in him. This is why that's important in Colossians. There were some folks trying to disqualify them from their salvation. Sounds kind of weird to say, doesn't it? If you turn back to chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul uses this interesting phrase. Chapter 2 and verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. Let no one disqualify you. There in Colossae, there were people showing up to church who have set themselves up as the ones to determine who's acceptable to God and who's not. And so they walk around and they judge everybody. And they've got this set of rules and this list of things that they're trying to pass on as if this is what really makes you acceptable to God. And you read Colossians, you'll find some of these. You keep the Sabbath. It's what true people of God do. What about the festivals? You've been up on the Passover, Festival of Booths. Been faithful to all that because that's what the true people of God do. What about the new moons? The Sabbaths? How you doing with that? Or even in Colossae, there's some weird stuff. We're not really sure what it is. Worship of angels. Divine beings. That's what makes you acceptable to God. Or you really want to be super religious? Asceticism. Just say that. You'll sound smart. Just your spirituality is defined by your ability to give up everything. And Paul quotes them, touch not, taste not. That's what makes you really spiritual. You haven't done enough unless you've kept all the festivals, all the Sabbaths, unless you've denied yourself so much. Until you get there, you're not really acceptable to God. And Paul, in Colossians, says if you are clothed with Christ, you are filled with Christ. It's not that other stuff. If you think that you can show up and do enough stuff and keep enough rules and work hard enough and sweat hard enough, then you don't understand what it means to be clothed with Christ. Because Paul says that he fills you. In chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, in him the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. In him. It's a 94-year-old man that goes to church with me. He's done a lot of good ministry in his life. He's taught, preached for several years. He's had a radio broadcast for several years. He's had countless Bible studies with people through the years. And he was talking with a fairly young Christian. And he said to him, I just hope I've done enough. Can you imagine that? After all of that in life, you get to the end of your life and you say, I don't know. I hope I've done enough. And some of you may be here tonight wondering, I don't know. I hope I've done enough. You haven't. You couldn't. You can't. But Paul says, if you are clothed with Christ, you are filled up. And that radically changes the way we see faith. Salvation is something that through our faith and our burial and baptism in Jesus, God clothes us with Christ. And then he says, go live as saved people live. And that is a far different footing than to say, now you're halfway, go do the rest. If you'll allow me to show you this, not from Colossians, although it's here in chapter 2, but Paul puts it a little more clearly in Ephesians. For by grace, chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Brothers and sisters, don't get the order of that backwards. You don't do good works to be created. You are created to do good works. How many people come to church on Sunday hoping to earn their salvation? How many people sit in the pews hoping that it'll be enough? How many people sat and listened to sermon after sermon after sermon, preached by Ben no less, hoping that God somehow will give them extra credit? And the story of the text says, no, no, no. Clothe yourself with Christ and you will be filled in Him. And the nervous person says, well, you're just saying, once saved, always saved. No, 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 no. I'm saying, if saved, live saved. If you have been risen with Christ, live like this. Chapter 3. And so Paul says, don't let anyone come along and disqualify you. Because if you are clothed with Christ, you are saved in Jesus Christ. If you are clothed in Christ, no one can come along and say you need to do more, be more. Because in Jesus Christ, you are fully dwelt with Him. And there's one other way Paul means that. Chapter 3, verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and listen to this, Christ is in all. You see, in the first century world, we wrestled with this problem of Jew-Gentile. And Jewish people wondering if the Gentile people were really acceptable by God. I mean, come on. They didn't grow up reading and memorizing Torah. Half of them don't know Proverbs from Song of Solomon. And Paul says, but if they're in Christ, Christ is in them. And I don't have to tell you we struggle with that today. It was Martin Luther King back in 1965 in a speech given at Michigan University, says that familiar quote, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. But Paul says, if you're wearing Christ, Christ is in every class and every culture. That's what it means to wear the name of Christ. And there's one other thing Paul says, several more, but Ben won't let me talk about all of them. And this one is interesting. To wear the name of Christ means your new life is now hidden in Christ. This is actually a phrase you find back the beginning of the chapter, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'll spare you the long debate and conversation that scholars have had about this. Is this the language that we sometimes sing, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne? Could be. But I like this thought. New Testament scholar writes, the Colossians, insignificant ex-pagan from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. This is how they are to regard their life, and on this foundation they are to build genuine holiness and Christian maturity. You're hidden with Christ. And the world doesn't truly see completely right now who you really are. And if they did, this writer says, if they did see who you really are in Jesus, they would be tempted to worship you. But it's hidden right now. Maybe it'll make more sense this way. You're sitting by the bed of someone dying of cancer. And you're thinking, I thought Jesus had conquered death. Or you look at racism and hatred and you think, I thought the kingdom of God was here. And I think what Paul is trying to say is, your life is hidden in Christ, and one day it will be fully clear who you have become. So live that way today. If you are dressed for the kingdom, then we show the kingdom and ultimate plan of God today. Because we believe that God, through his power, is making all things new, and that when the will of God is done in all places, it will look like love and compassion and humility. Do you think that's true? Live it now. Because that's the reality. And so Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, whatever you say, do it all in the name of Jesus. Not some of it, not most of it, not the things you say and do on Sunday morning, not the things you say and do when the preacher is around or the elders can hear you. Whatever you do. Tomorrow at work, whatever you do. Tomorrow at school, whatever you do. Tomorrow when you're alone, whatever you do. Several years ago, there was an ESPN commentator, Rick Riley, who wrote an article criticizing men who wear the jerseys of their favorite athletes. So he set out a set of rules. He says there are three fastest growing diseases in America today. They're diabetes, Lyme disease, and sports jerseys. So he says you need to know the rules. Number one, you don't wear a jersey if you're past the age of 29. Unless, of course, you're immediately related to the player or you are the person whose name is on the back of the jersey, in which case we need photo ID. You're not to wear a jersey if someone else in your group is already wearing one. Probably a pretty good rule. You may not wear a jersey with your own name on it if you didn't wear it for a real team. If you have a nose tackle body, you must wear a nose tackle's jersey. It's probably pretty good advice. And he says, no wearing your jersey anywhere but to the stadium or home. The clothing of Christ is not like that. If you have the clothing of Christ, you are wearing the name of Christ. And Paul says, wherever you go, whatever you do, and whatever you say. There is one elephant in the room, and that is this. The language of clothing, Paul says, we acquire when we're buried with Jesus in baptism. Buried with him by faith in the operation of God. And we're raised in him. There's an early church writer by the name of Hippolytus who wrote about what he perceived to be apostolic tradition. And I don't agree with everything he says, but he does describe one interesting practice. He says, when the water was ready for the candidate, he or she would remove any clothing, receive anointing oil, and enter the water naked. And after being baptized, he or she would rise and be anointed again. After drying, the candidate would wear new clothes. What would that do to our practice of baptism if we baptized everyone naked? I'm guessing we would increase the number of private baptisms. But what they were trying to say is, when you go through the waters of baptism and you meet Jesus, you come up wearing different clothes, dressed for the kingdom of heaven. that is both here today and coming in its fullness soon. Thank you very much.
Matter of trust and principle. Most controversial thing you said was about jerseys. I mean, come on.
You know, my wife.
Updates I have are anything you want to say about Sherry and Rosalie. Everything else is in there.
Okay.
In fact, that's probably in there, but yeah.
Okay.
My wife said, I don't understand why people wear college uniforms and clothing if they didn't go to school. So I won't tell you.
I wonder why, if you went to a school, you have to buy it. I feel like if I pay tuition, they should be sitting
there.
I should be a billboard for them everywhere I go.
I like your post about the stuff the Graduate School of Theology sent in the crack mug.
Kent got a crack mug. There's a couple guys with crack mugs. So.
Mine was intact.
Well,
I started to bring you one.
You are elect of all the earth.
Good evening, everybody, and what a wonderful lesson. Jeremy, thank you for your time, and on behalf of the congregation, you're welcome to come and speak on behalf of Ben's absence anytime. Muchly appreciated. And kind of the conclusion, it was a great grand finale for our summer series. Thank you very much. Collectively brought everything together and kind of wrapped it up in a nutshell. So thank you very much. To get to our announcements